Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
And if you'd like to follow along this morning, we are going to be looking at some verses from Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And with that, if you'd like to take part with our interactive sermon notes, you can do that at hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes or by scanning the QR code that's on the screen behind me. If taking notes is something that's helpful for you and you'd like to not have to write it all down, just fill in some blanks, you can do that through the link that's there or through hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes. They take you to the same place and you'll find notes for our sermon this morning. Over the last month, over the past 3 weeks, and this will be the fourth week, we've been walking week by week through the book of Galatians, trying to understand one very important question, a question that is fundamental to our faith. And it's a question that, as we've been discovering, means almost everything to our faith. The question that we've been trying to answer is, what do you know about grace? What do you know about grace? Grace is both a term and a word that we as Christians are very comfortable with. We name our churches with grace in it. We talk about grace. We will have grace, 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 grace. But yet sometimes We don't always have a full, flushed out of understanding of everything that we're talking about when we talk about grace. And so we've been looking to try and understand the fullness of what grace means for us, because Paul will tell us, and he tells this church that he's writing to in the book of Galatians, he will tell them, listen, if you are misunderstanding grace, and that was the difficulty that this church was having, they couldn't understand grace. And so Paul tells them that if you don't understand grace, you're in danger of not understanding Jesus. That you can think you understand Jesus, but if you misunderstand grace, you're actually in danger of missing Jesus entirely. That we can think we're following Jesus, but if we don't get grace, we can miss Jesus altogether. And so we've been wrestling through and walking through week by week, trying to build a foundation of understanding what grace is. Now, the definition for grace that we've been working off of is that grace is the undeserved. What that means is that it's undeserved is that by nature, none of us qualify for grace. It's undeserved. You do not deserve grace. And so God's grace is undeserved. By nature, you don't deserve it. It's also unearned, which means that on our own, we can't go from undeserving to deserving. That we can't somehow by our own effort, by our own righteousness, by good deeds, by all of these things, take us from the undeserved spot that we're in and somehow earn our way into it. That we can make ourselves go from undeserved to deserved. We can't go from unearned to earned. And unwavering, which means that we can't lose it. That you're not getting grace, and then for the rest of your life, your goal is just to steward that grace and to do everything you can to hold on to it. That God's grace, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, and it's not wavering. It doesn't come and go. It's not a fragile gift. And what is the gift? Ultimately, grace is God's favor on your life, God's goodness in your life. Grace is the favor of God in your life, freely given to us through Jesus Christ. And so that's the definition that we have been working off, that grace is a gift. It's not earned and it's not deserved. A gift is something you simply receive. You don't earn a gift. If you've earned a gift, it's not a gift. It's a gift that's given to us, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it. It's given to us by God as his favor towards us. But we can wrestle with, well, what does grace mean? And a lot of times when we think about grace, one of the first things that comes to mind, and often for many of us, the only thing that can come to mind when we talk about grace, is that grace is this gift from God that deals with our past. That grace is simply about the things that I've done that are wrong, the things that I haven't done which would have been right, that somehow grace is just simply God dealing with our past. And that we can stand before God and all of our sins are forgiven, all of our wrongs have been made right, all of those things are that way simply because of grace. And that is a part of grace. But when we limit grace to just our past, we miss out on the difference that grace makes for our present. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the difference that grace makes in us today. Because when we receive the gift of grace, we don't just receive forgiveness for the past, but we receive a new identity today. That we are made into a different identity because of the grace of Jesus Christ on our lives. That we are brought into a family. Scripture will tell us that we are adopted in as sons and daughters of God. That grace makes a way for us to become children of God. And last week we talked about how Paul uses the most like tender, intimate word for us to come to our Father. That before Jesus and before grace, the idea of even approaching God was unthinkable. That God was holy and righteous and just. And if you were, you couldn't even consider approaching God because you were not worthy. But Paul shows us last week that we can enter into the presence of God and use the most intimate terms. That he tells us that we can call God Abba, which is like calling God Daddy. As close of a term as children would use to address their fathers. And we are invited into this very special relationship through grace. Our identity today changes. And because we're children of God, then all of the barriers that would seek to pull us apart, that would seek to drive a wedge between us, they all come falling down because of our new identity in Christ. That all of the identities that would seek to make us not like each other, that would seek to put up walls between us, they all come down because of this new identity. But we don't want to become so limited that we think of grace as just simply changing our past or even just simply changing our present, because grace still has more for us. Grace also changes our future. Grace is about changing our future. It deals with our past. It transforms our present, but it also reshapes our future. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul begins to give us an insight into the power that grace has to shape our lives in the future. In verse 13, he will say, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." What Paul is telling us here is that we were never meant to be slaves to anything. Our lives were never meant to be determined by anything. You were created, you were called, you were meant to be free. And sometimes we can talk about these words and give them different meanings. We can say free, but not like real free, like Bible free. Well, no, that's not what we're talking about here. Paul means that we were meant to be free to live our lives however we want. You are meant to be free to live your life whatever way you see fit. Whatever you want to do with your life, that's what you were created to do. That's what you were meant to be, to live your life however you want, to make whatever choice you want. And Paul wants us to understand that. But he also wants us to understand more about what freedom means, because in verse 13, he will say, "You were meant to be free." But he'll say, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." You are free to do whatever you want to do. You are free to choose to do right, and you are free to choose to do wrong. When you drive home today, you are free to drive on whatever side of the road you want. You can make whatever choice you want. When you pull out of the parking lot, you can turn right and drive the same way as all those suckers who just live by the rules of the land. And you are free to turn left and be your own person and make your own choices. You are free to do whatever you want. But being free to choose wrong doesn't make wrong right. You are free to make whatever choice you want. You are free, but that doesn't mean that whatever choice we make is right. We are to choose to use our freedom to do whatever we want, to choose to do the right things. That's what we're called to. You are free to make whatever choice you want. But God wants you to use your freedom to make the right choice. He'll continue to say this, verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you are deciding and you are free to make whatever choice you want, if you want to have the right guide and the right principle to help you make choices, the Bible Paul will tell us that Jesus' words, love your neighbor as yourself, should be your guiding principle. So when you leave the parking lot today and you are free to turn the wrong way or the right way, ask yourself this question in your moment of debate. Which direction shows love for my neighbors? Driving headfirst into traffic or going the same way as everybody else? When we are free to choose, but Paul says, in making your choice, consider this one thing, because every right answer will be born out of this one principle: love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes to say, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. If we all just choose to drive in whatever direction we want, we're all going to die. We can make the freedom to make that choice. We can all choose whatever we want. But if we all choose to just do whatever we want, ultimately it's going to end in destruction for all of us. Verse 16, he'll say, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Bible gives us this metaphor of spirit and flesh. When it's talking about flesh, it's not talking about like the actual like meat on your bones kind of flesh. It's a metaphor. And what it speaks to is a way of describing life lived on our own terms, trying to do things by our own strength, following our own desires and acting according to what feels right to our basic sinful instincts. In the realm of the flesh, the focus is what do I want rather than what does God want? And so Paul's saying you can live by this principle of you are free to make this decision, and you're free to make the decision that I'm going to choose to do what I think is right. You are free to make that decision. You are empowered to make that decision. But he says that there's another way you can live. You can live by what you think is right, but in your freedom, you can also choose to make another choice. And this is where we'll talk about the Spirit. The Spirit is this metaphor that God gives us for God's power, wisdom, and love at work in us. The Spirit empowers us with His strength, guides us with His wisdom, and motivates us with His love. Living by the Spirit means we allow God to shape us and transform us through grace. It's choosing to live by the Spirit is not choosing to do it all more on my own. It's not choosing that I'm gonna choose God's Spirit, so I really got to get to work because I got a lot I got to change about myself. But choosing to live by the Spirit is choosing to allow God to be at work in us. It's about surrendering to Him and living our life on His terms, allowing His Spirit to flow through us. And Paul tells us you can choose one or the other, that we can be driven by one of these things or the other, that we have all the freedom to make a choice. We can choose to walk one way or another, the flesh or the spirit, God's way or our own. But Paul brings some clarity to this in verse 17. He says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." He says they're in conflict with each other, that they are diametrically opposed to each other, that you can't have a foot in each camp. You can't do one and do the other sometimes, that we choose one or we choose the other. Now, it's important to understand that while they are in complete contrast with each other, they don't always look different from each other. That if I choose to not follow the way of God, if I choose to just walk things out however I want, it doesn't somehow immediately make me a supervillain, where everything I do is evil and my life is bent on destruction and I can do nothing nice to anyone ever at any point. It's not to somehow say that if you don't have Jesus, you can't be a nice person. You can be a nice person. It's not the action necessarily, it's the heart behind it. That if I don't have Jesus, I can be nice to you. But if I don't have Jesus and I'm nice to you, it's because I've chosen to see you as someone worth being nice to. But I can choose that, but I don't have to choose that. I could be a jerk. I could be a jerk to you because it's what, based on how I think I should respond to you. But when we choose the Spirit, we choose God's way. Remember, God said the principle that we abide by is love your neighbor as yourself. So I can still be nice to you, whether I'm choosing God or not. But why I'm being nice to you is different. Because I'm choosing to follow God's way, so I love you as a brother or a sister. Or I'm nice to you because I think it's advantageous to me. Or because you're nice to me. Or whatever it may be. We can choose to say, God, through grace, I'm choosing to live out your will. We're using our freedom to choose not to do whatever I want, but to choose what God wants for me. Or I can choose to say, I'm going to do whatever I want. God, I want what you want, or I want what I want. See, God has made us to be free. But freedom is a gift. It's not a free for all. Freedom is not the same thing as doing whatever we want and it's all good. It's not a permission to indulge in selfish desires or ignore God's design. True freedom in Christ is about a purposeful choice. Choosing to love, choosing to serve, choosing to reflect the character of Jesus. Now, it's important that we understand this next part because we can get sometimes a wrong idea of what our relationship looks like to the flesh when we make this, when we say, God, I'm going to choose to live by you, live in your spirit, that sometimes we can think that, so then I have to be perfect. But what it means is that when you become a Christian, you don't suddenly lose temptation or sinful desires. You don't suddenly just stop doing all bad things. I don't pray one day, Jesus, would you come into my life? I want to live for you. And then suddenly I don't ever want to do anything wrong again for the rest of my life. That would be one way to do it, but that's not the way it's done. Instead, what it does for us is that you become more aware of them. Have you ever floated like in a lazy river or in an actual river, you know, floated downstream where you don't even have to do anything. You just sit on your floaty and the current of the river, the lazy river, whatever it might be, just pushes you along. And you can have a beautiful day floating down the Bow River and you don't even have to do anything. You just sit and float. And you just float downstream. This is what sin is like, before we have grace, before Jesus changes. We just go through life and life just pushes us along. But have you ever tried to walk upstream? Have you ever been in a river and tried to walk against the current? Have you ever been in a lazy river and tried to walk against the current? Suddenly this like gentle force that's just giving you this beautiful day, it's not too strong and it's just nice. Suddenly it feels very heavy and it feels very hard and you're walking upstream against this thing that didn't seem so bad before, but now that you're trying to go against it, it sure feels heavy and it sure feels hard. After Christ, you've turned around and now the current pushing against you and you become very aware of it. Here's the tension. Freedom doesn't erase the conflict inside of us. The Spirit of God doesn't erase the conflict inside of us. It exposes us. The flesh pulls us, it bends us one way towards selfishness, pride, lust, anger, envy. But the Spirit pulls us in another way towards holiness, love, joy, and peace. Paul describes them as two opposing forces in a battle. The flesh says, just do whatever feels right now. And the Spirit says, trust God, choose what gives life, not just what gives us a moment. And this inner struggle is evidence that you belong to Christ. This tension that we live, it's evidence that you're walking against the current. It's evident that you're doing things differently because you're struggling. The struggle to do what's right isn't evidence that you're bad. The struggle to do what's right is evidence that you know what's good. If you feel in no battle, it means you're drifting. If you don't feel the current, it means you're going with the current. But you, as soon as you turn and you feel the current, you know you're going the right way. If you feel the tug of war, it's proof that the Spirit is at work in you. Paul lists the acts of the flesh, and notice how broad this is. He lists things like immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, and even more personal things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, and even outwardly things like drunkenness and the like. It's a long, ugly list that Paul gives us of this is what it looks like when you're just going with the current. But it's crucial that we see something here. Because what the Galatians were falling into, and what we can so easily fall into, is that the Christian life somehow becomes about trying harder to suppress the flesh. That the choice we have to make is to indulge the flesh or fight the flesh. But that's not what God says the choice is before us. He will say this. We read this already in verse 16. He'll say, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not desire, or you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. That the choice we have is not to go with the flesh or fight against the flesh. The choice we have is the flesh or the Spirit. It's not about winning by willpower. It's about direction and dependence. It's about keeping in step with the Spirit. So here's the principle. Sow to the flesh, reap destruction. Or sow to the Spirit, you reap life. See, Paul doesn't just give us this warning about the flesh. He doesn't just tell us, this isn't what you should do, that you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't be like this. But instead, he shows us the alternative, the Spirit-filled life that grows naturally from grace. And he gives us, the same way he said, this is what a life marked by the flesh looks like. He'll say, this is what a life marked by the Spirit looks like. And we will read this. He'll say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. The other word that you may be familiar with there is patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul will say that the fruit of a life in the flesh are all of these things. But the fruit of the life of the Spirit is all of these things. Now, there's a couple things that we need to understand about what it means that God chose this metaphor for how his Spirit's at work in us. A couple things we need to see. First, Paul says fruit, not fruits. It's not an orchard where we have all these different trees and you can pick one from this one and one from this one, but I don't like this, so I'm not going to take that one, or I don't want this one, so I'm not going to take that one. It's fruit. It's a singular tree. It's a package deal. It's not pick and choose virtues. All nine ripen together. You can't say, God didn't give me the fruit of patience. You can't say, God didn't give me the fruit of love. God didn't give me the fruit of self-control. All nine ripen together. Now, that doesn't mean we have all nine in equal portions in our lives. Some of us may be more inclined to one than the other, but all of them are growing in your life. When we choose to follow the Spirit, we are becoming more loving, more kind, more good, more patient. We don't pick and choose. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. It's not an orchard. It's a tree. Second, fruit is organic. Every couple of years, our relationship to sort of gardening and growing things in our backyard ebbs and flows. Some years we like, and I say we, Yvonne, starts and we like, I'm going to use we as like a royal we. I'll take some of the credit for it, but I'll take some of the blame too. But some years we'll buy the seeds and we'll go into the backyard and we'll plant seeds to make things grow. Some years we go to Costco and we buy the ones that are already done for you. And you're like, look, I'm growing tomatoes because I bought a thing that already has tomatoes growing on it. But what's true is that you don't get to sit and look at your seeds and will them to grow. That if I just sit and look at my planter and go, grow, it won't speed anything up. It's organic. It happens naturally. It grows at its own pace, but it grows. And so our growth, the fruit of the Spirit growing in us is organic. We don't sit and go, love. The Spirit grows love in us. We don't sit and go, self-control. The Spirit grows self-control in us. The more we are in the Spirit, the more the fruit will grow. And lastly, fruit is gradual. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight that you don't plant the seed, blink, and look, all of a sudden a tree. It takes time. Some things take days, some things take weeks, some things take years to grow. It's gradual. We don't say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. God, give me the spirit of, or give me the fruit of the Spirit. God, I want to be more like you. God, change me. And then amen, and then wake up, and they're like, I suddenly am the most patient person in the world. I suddenly love like I've never been able to love before. It's gradual, and it takes time. Now, I don't have this on the slide because I didn't think of it while I was writing the sermon, but I want to add a fourth one here. And I want to say that fruit comes by stewardship. And this will lead us into the next part. You can't, and this is where I will fall down, you can't just plant something and just walk away and just leave it for forever. That somehow saying that like, oh, I put a seed in the ground, therefore it's going to grow. You have to water it. You have to care for it. You have to do things right. You have to plant it at the right time. That if I go into my backyard and put a bunch of seeds in the ground in November, potentially, I don't know how this works, but it seems like that would be a bad idea. But we have to steward our fruit. In order to grow things well, you have to steward it. And so how does this work in everyday life? Paul gives us these principles, but what does it look like for you? What does it look like for me to grow and steward the fruit of God in our lives? And so I want to give us a couple of ways, an idea for each of these fruits that you could take and you could do today. And maybe in your life, as you look at some of them, and you look and you can say, I acknowledge God is growing all of these fruit in my life, but I also know that some of them are still little and some of them are bigger. How can I steward the ones that are still the little saplings? How can I steward some things along? And so I want to give you a way that you could invest a little bit of time and a little bit of effort into stewarding these things in your life. So like love, here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you want to grow love in your life, pray for 3 people every day. One of the most powerful and impactful things that we can do as followers of Jesus is pray for other people. Sometimes we treat prayer like it's our last sort of like concession. Well, I wish I could do more for you, but I guess I'll pray for you if that's something. And it is good to do things other than pray, but my friends, one of the most loving things that we can do for anyone is to lift them up in prayer. But here's where I want to challenge you. If this is something you're like, okay, I could do that, here's where I want to challenge you. Don't pick 3 people you just love. Don't be like, oh, I'm going to pray for 3 people. Oh, I'm going to pray for my 3 favorite people. Pray for a couple of your favorite people, but pick at least 1 person that you would say that sarcastically about. Oh, they need prayer. Pick them. Pick somebody who's a challenge for you. Don't just choose the easy people. Pray for somebody who maybe it's hard for you to pray for because you're struggling with them. Maybe they know it, maybe they don't know it. But pray for 3 people in your life. Joy. Keep a gratitude journal. Have a book, have a note on your phone where you can just write down every day a couple things that remind you of God's goodness. And maybe some days they're obvious. One day you can write, I won the lottery. I'm grateful for that. It's obvious. Some days you might say, I don't know, I guess like, I feel like I maybe didn't hit as many red lights today. 2 ends of the spectrum. But write down some things you're grateful for every day. Because it's important to know that there are things that you can be grateful for. Next, patience. Peace is next. Practice an evening check-in. At the end of the day, take a couple minutes and say to yourself, where was I peaceful today? Or maybe, where was I not peaceful today? And then pray and ask God, God, show me in times where I wasn't peaceful, God, where was I out of step with your spirit? And God, come and help grow in me peace. Next, patience. If you struggle with patience, be intentional about building some margins in your life. Leave 10 minutes early. Or be willing to embrace holy delays. And instead of getting stressed out when traffic is bad and you can't get to where you need to get, take that moment and say, Jesus, what is it you have for me in this moment? You've given me the gift of traffic congestion. You've given me the gift of being late. God, how can I use this time to connect with you? Kindness. Send an intentional word of encouragement each day. Find somebody. Send them a text. Send them a note. Send them a call. Send them a call. Give them a call. But let somebody know, hey, you're doing great today. I'm proud of you. Be kind. Encourage someone. That is a way to show kindness. Goodness. Do 1 hidden act of goodness each week without taking credit. Do something nice for someone else and then never tell them you did it. Just let them live in the reality of your goodness. Do something nice, but don't take the credit for it. Just buy someone a coffee, but don't make a show of it. Do something nice for somebody else without taking credit. Faithfulness. Find something that you can commit to that's small and do it. Get a Bible reading plan. Make a calendar of your commitments. Honor the small promises you've made. Gentleness. Slow your speech. the Bible will tell us that we should be slow to speak. And so count to three before replying, especially when you're frustrated. Be willing to stop and take a breath. Don't respond the way you know you respond, but be intentional. I'm going to try and I'm going to, and just slow down. Self-control. Pre-decide to set limits on your screen time. Your phone has the ability to do that. Make a choice to do that. On your screen time, on your spending, on your sweets. Let grace help you create healthy boundaries. You are free to choose whatever you want. So be free to choose to do something good. Like a tree, your life will bear fruit naturally when it's rooted in Christ. Some days the fruit might be small. Some days your fruit might be itty-bitty tiny. You might just see the little beginnings of the little thing starting to poke its head out of the ground. Some days it might be more visible, but rest assured, it's always growing. Grace doesn't just set you free from sin. It produces a new life inside of you. So here's the beauty. Here's the end of all of this. The last 4 weeks. What do you know about grace? Here's what you need to know about grace in your life. Grace doesn't just save us from something. It does, but it doesn't just do that. Grace doesn't just save us from something. It saves us for something. It frees us to live differently, to love genuinely, to bear fruit that reflects Jesus to a world that so desperately needs him. Friends, grace is not just for our yesterdays. Although it is for that, it's not just for that. And grace is not just for our todays. Although it is for that, it's not just for that. Grace is for our yesterdays, grace is for our todays, and grace is for every one of our tomorrows. It's for every choice, every relationship, every temptation, and every conversation. Let it shape your life. Let it guide your heart. Let it bear fruit through you. And as we walk out this week, remember, grace is not just something you receive. It's something that lives in you. It grows in you. It changes who you are, and it flows out of you to the world around you. So three takeaways from our time together today. First, grace gives freedom. God has set you free from sin, from the law's condemnation, from the weight of trying to earn his favor. But freedom's not a license. It's a calling to love, to serve, to live differently than the world. True freedom bends outward, not inward. Second, understand the battle within. Even as Christians, the flesh still pulls, tempts, still argues for control, but the spirit pulls too, towards love, peace, patience, and joy. That tension, it's not a failure. It's proof that grace is alive and active inside your life. If you feel the battle, you're not drifting. You are alive in Christ. Learn to walk by the Spirit instead of being enslaved by the flesh. And lastly, let the Spirit grow fruit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are not chores to check off a to-do list. They are the natural outflows of a life rooted in Christ. Grace cultivates transformation. Abide in him, stay connected with him, and let the Spirit produce this fruit in you day by day. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you extend to us this gift of grace, this gift that you have for each one of us, this gift that you've given to us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, and not because we are good enough to keep it. But God, I thank you that you extend this gift to each one of us, this gift that takes care of our past, that takes care of all of our failures, that takes care of all of the places when we haven't been who we were supposed to be. God, I thank you that you have given us this gift of grace. But God, I thank you that it's more than just our past, that it changes us today, that today we stand in your presence welcomed as your children, as your sons and your daughters, and we enter into your presence not in fear, but in confidence, knowing that we can approach you and we are loved and we are gifted your love. And God, I thank you that this grace shapes us and changes us as we move forward. That it's grace that allows us to be more like you. It's grace that shapes us to become more like you. It's grace that causes us to have the fruit of the Spirit grow in us. And God, I pray that we would be a people who would walk in grace, not bound to our past, aware of who we are, and living for what we were called to be. God, I thank you for your grace in our lives. God, may we be a people who live and walk and choose each day to live in grace. God, I thank you that your grace is so much bigger than we can all fully wrap our heads around. And yet, God, it changes everything. God, would you allow us to be a people who are changed in everything? God, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your grace. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go. We'll be right back.